This is 9/11. Does anybody remember that day? It's hard to forget that day. It was a day that forever changed our nation. It was a day that shook us all to the core. And there are so many pictures associated with those World Trade Centers coming down that show people running away from the smoke, running away from the fire, running away from the catastrophe. But I want you to notice what you see in this picture. You see the firemen, the first responders, running towards what everyone else is running away from. And that's in the DNA of a first responder, that when other people are trying to get away from it, they're trying to get to it. And I just, for a moment, if you're a first responder and you're with us today at any of the locations, would you stand to your feet? If you're a first responder, all the locations, can we just give these guys a big hand clap? Guys and gals, thank you, man. We appreciate you. We appreciate you. Thank you so much. And I want you today to have this as a visual of those who can bring value, those who can bring help, those who can do something about it. They don't run away from it. They run to it. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 20. Benaiah had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He had also gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. Tell somebody, lion chaser. He had killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with a staff. He wrestled the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and he killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah did, and he won a name among the three mighty men. He was more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first three, yet David appointed him over his guard. Lion chasers. I have always been fascinated with 2 Samuel chapter 23 because Scripture tells us that it is the last oracle of David. It is the last words of King David. And when you think about a man like David who had accomplished the exploits that he had accomplished, he could have spent his last words talking about everything that he did, everything that he accomplished. He could have talked about killing a giant when he was just a young boy. He could have talked about being picked out of a shepherd's field by a judge named Samuel and told he was going to be the next king of Israel. He could have told about everything he had to fight through in regards to Saul's persecution to actually acquire the throne of Israel. The list could go on and on, but David in his last words didn't talk about himself at all. Instead, he chose to talk about the people that God had put around him. He chose to talk about the mighty men of valor. And what we know is that David had mighty men of valor that numbered at least 30 men. And then above the 30, there were three more men. But that's where the story of Benaiah becomes really interesting, is because what Scripture tells us is that he was somewhere between the 30 and the 3. Benaiah. I've been fascinated with this passage of text for a number of years, and I've done a lot of study of just breaking down different aspects of these two or three verses. And one of the things I ran across is actually the meaning of the name Benaiah. It means son of the Lord. And so in Hebrew culture, when you were to call someone's name, you didn't just call someone's name. You knew what that name meant. So to say Benaiah was to realize you were also saying son of the Lord. Every time that Benaiah heard his name called, he heard them say, son of the Lord. And when I read his resume, and then I think about what his name means, my mind automatically goes to the greatest sermon that Jesus ever preached as recorded in Scripture. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, and Jesus is given the introduction. It's known as the Beatitudes, and he talks about the different ways that you can be blessed. And one of the things that Jesus said is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Well, Son of the Lord directly translates into child of God. And when you think about what's being said, what's being stated here, is that Benaiah was a child of God. And you don't have to read much about his life until you start to realize he was a peacemaker. You see, there's a difference between a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. It's one thing to keep peace. It's an entirely different thing to make peace. What you'll discover is that in order to make peace, sometimes you've got to make war. And there's something about Benaiah's life where that he wasn't afraid to go make war in order to make peace. And that's a word for some of you in the heavenly realm. It's a word for you in how you're going to need to approach spiritual warfare. We all desire peace. Amen? It is the number one thing that is supposedly desired and longed for in relationships. But when you think about desiring peace, it's not always going to just happen. Sometimes you've got to make peace. Sometimes you've got to go to war. Sometimes you've got to pray. Sometimes you've got to fast. Sometimes you've got to declare the word of God over your life. Sometimes you have to make war in order to make peace. But when I'm looking at Benaiah's life and everything that he teaches us about being a child of God, there's some things that stick out to me. I want you to look again at verse 20. Benaiah had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. It does not say they were lions. It says they were lion-like. The first thing that I learned from Benaiah about being a child of God is don't worry about what it looks like. Because it can look like one thing and be something entirely different. You see, as a child of God, sometimes you feel outnumbered, sometimes you look outnumbered. And some of you, your lives are paralyzed by what it looks like. To you, it looks like you weren't born on the right side of the tracks. To you, it looks like you don't have the right last name. To you, it looks like you don't live in the right neighborhood, don't drive the right car, don't wear the right clothes, don't know all the right people. To you are absolutely paralyzed by what it looks like. But sometimes in being a child of God, you got to get past what it looks like. Our church this year, in September, we're going to be celebrating our 20th year. But I remember in the early years, there were so many times when I almost quit because of what it looked like. I remember being in a storefront and sitting on borrowed funeral home chairs and having a Radio Shack microphone and a Casio piano and my wife leading the singing and me leading the music and then trying to preach, and we had 6 people. And when we had 12 people, we celebrated. Because we had doubled in attendance. I remember 2 years of if we surpassed 30 people, we would absolutely have a celebratory fit because we had broken our record attendance and it was 5 times what we started with. But when you're looking out at everything that you don't have, it's really easy to get focused on what it looks like. And some of you, as you're in the battles that are currently surrounding your life and as you're going through the struggles that you're currently facing, it is the enemy bluffing. See, the enemy loves to focus on the aspect of intimidation to the point that God had to give us a scripture in 2 Timothy that says, I have not given you the spirit of fear, also interpreted as, I have not given you the spirit of timidity. In other words, the enemy is going to constantly try to intimidate you. He's going to constantly try to make you timid. He's going to constantly try to keep you out of the fight because of what it looks like. So could you just help me preach a little bit this morning, look at somebody and tell them, don't worry about what it looks like. Don't worry about what it looks like. Let me give you a second thing that I learned from Benaiah's life. It's also in verse 20. It says, he had also gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. What a scripture. In 2005, I came across this scripture for the first time. Not the first time I had read it, but the first time that it came alive to me. You ever had a moment like that where it just leaps off the pages and it gets into your heart? It impacted me so much that everywhere I went, I would preach out of this text. conferences and revivals and even at our own church. Many times I would use it as an anchor text. He had also gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. Look at your neighbor and tell him, lion chaser. I focus so much on trying to encourage people to chase lions that I was blown away in 2008 when someone actually came out with a book using this verse as a subject. If I'm not mistaken, it's called In a Pit with a Lion or In a Pit on a Snowy Day. It's written by a guy named Mark Batterson. And after I heard his revelation of the text, I decided I'd never preach it again because it's so much better than what I had. But in his book, he gives this thing called a Lion Chaser's Manifesto. And what he does is he kind of evaluates what kind of a person it is that chases a lion. Because I don't know about you, but typically we run from lions. We don't chase lions. How do you become the kind of person that's chasing what used to chase you? The manifesto was so good that for a long period of time I had the entire thing memorized. But there's three things that he points out. Face your fears. Dare to fail. You're going to get in a pit with a lion. You got to dare to fail. And get this big revelation. Chase the lion. See, 1 Peter 5:8 says that you have an adversary who walketh about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You have an enemy. He operates like a lion. He is stalking you. He is roaring into your life, and he fully intends to devour you if he gets half a chance. But what happens when something turns over in your spirit and you get the courage to chase the lion instead of running from him all the time? See, the thing, it's a great place to give God a little bit of praise, I think, because some of you got to learn to chase the lion. But here's the thing that's in that manifesto from Pastor Batterson that I want to focus on. Second thing I'm going to share with you. Run to the roar. Run to the roar. When those World Trade Centers were struck, so many people were running away. But the first responders said, there's help that I can bring to this situation. There's value that I can bring. And instead of running away from the roar, they ran to the roar. And when you hear the lion roaring in your life, so many times he's again trying to intimidate you and he's trying to get you to run away. But what I've learned is that when the enemy begins to roar in your family, when the enemy begins to roar around your children, you got to run to the roar. Sometimes you got to run into their text messages. Sometimes you got to run into their Instagram direct messages. Sometimes you got to run into their followers and their friends. Okay. So, all right. I can't get no help on a Sunday morning. Y'all just pray for me. I'm trying to raise some kids. Run to the roar. Like when the enemy starts roaring, you can't just run away out of what it sounds like. You were worried about what it looks like. Now you're worried about what it sounds like. Don't give up the fight. When you realize that there is an attack that's coming, run to it. You see, a few months ago, I shared this at the Wild Game Banquet, and I'd like to share it again this morning so that everybody can kind of share in what I learned from this. And I was on a conference call, and I was coaching another pastor, and things were going really well. We were having a great time and just enjoying conversation. And my wife walks into the office. I was at my home office, and she goes, and I said, what? She said, rattlesnake. Well, I ended my phone call. And I'm going to tell you something. I try to be confident in my masculinity. But when I see a rattlesnake, I typically run from the rattle. Unless I know my family is in danger. Unless I know that harm can be brought to the ones I love. And I remember jumping up, running out of that office as my wife pointed the direction, and then listening for the rattle as I ran to it. And it was in that moment where I wasn't worried about finding a pistol. I wasn't worried about finding a shotgun. Hand me a stick, because this thing's not getting out of my sight. It is not going to lurk in this house. It's not going to hang out near the water spigot where my boy goes to feed the dogs every day. And I remember running to what I typically would run away from and stomping that thing with the heel of my boot because something that I cared about was in danger. And I just think that there's some of you that you got to realize that there is still something worth fighting for, that your family is worth protecting, your family is worth valuing, that you got to run to the roar. And maybe the enemy has been roaring in all these different ways around your family and around your business and around your calling, but God called you to that. God gave you that business. God gave you that family. Run to the roar and fight. Fight. Like, pray that God would give you courage in the place of cowardice. Pray that He would give you faith in the place of fear. Pray that He would give you determination in the place of doubt. Run to the roar. Like, there's some, I'm sorry. Get a little rowdy sometimes. Calm down. Behave. I just feel like there's something. Like, I'm not trying to sound super spiritual. And I'm not trying to be overly eccentric in the realm of the prophetic. I will tell you straight up. If the church don't quit tuck and tail and running, if something don't come over our spirit to make our back like a T-rail, and in the face of the roar, let the enemy know addiction has ruled this region long enough. Poverty and depression and habitual sin and hurts and hang-ups have ruled this region long enough. At some point, you got to believe your community and your church and your family is worth fighting for. I just wonder, does anybody believe this nation still worth fighting for? This state still worth fighting for? Run to the roar. Run to the roar. Just slap somebody a high five and tell them, run to the roar. Run to the roar. A child of God just chooses to not worry about what it looks like sometimes. A child of God chooses that when everybody else is running away, I'm going to run to it. Because I'm not just called to keep peace, I'm about to make some peace. God drag you out of bed at 3 o'clock in the morning, you'd rather be sleeping, but you're running towards the roar. Sit down, get ready to have a big old meal, and God say fast, and you're running towards the roar. You'd rather be binging on Netflix, but God's saying go get the word. You're running towards the roar. You'd rather just be a consumer and just take it all in, but God says serve. Run to the roar. I'm going to quit now. Well, I told a lie because I ain't near done. Verse. Let me give you another thing I learned from Benaiah about being a child of God. Verse 21, and he killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so Benaiah went down to him with a staff, took the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. Here's what I learned about being a child of God from Benaiah in that instance. Use what you have. But he's got a spear, and I've only got a staff. Well, they got all of that. And I just got this. Well, they know all these people, and I don't know anybody.
use what you have. Because sometimes the only difference is one of them's got a pointy end and the other one doesn't. Use what you have. But theirs is spectacular. Like, look at what they drive. Have you seen where they live? It's spectacular. Use what you have. But I'm outnumbered. They got more followers than me. They post something. They get more likes than me. Use what you have. Sometimes we are so paralyzed by what we don't have that we forget what we do have. Use what you have. Well, all I know how to do is pray. Then pray. Well, all I know how to do is believe God. Then believe God. Well, all I know how to do is just keep putting one foot in front of the other. Then take the next step. Use what you have. There are so many of us that are paralyzed by what the enemy presents as spectacular to the point that we feel so inadequate, we're so insecure that we're just focused on what we don't have. But there is still something in your hand. And if you will use what you have, you will discover, just like Benaiah, you child of God, that on the other side of it, now you have what they used to have. No, y'all didn't read the verse. Because Benaiah went into that fight with a staff and the other dude had a spear. And when it was all said and done, Benaiah had the spear. And there's something about if you'll just keep using what you have, so many times you will wind up with what you used to think was spectacular. You'll want, and then you'll realize it ain't even what you thought it was. Just, this one got a point, that one didn't. Would you just help me preach one more time this morning and tell somebody, use what you have? I've been in ministry for 22 years. There are so many times that I straight up almost quit because of what it looked like. So many times that the roar messed with me in the middle of the night, interrupted my sleep, brought cold sweats. You just want to run away. There are so many times that I looked at what other people had, and I thought it was so spectacular. So much better. Than anything I had in my hand. So many days. That it felt like, man, they got a spear. And I just got a stick. Telling you, if you will use what you have, if you'll use what you have, he'll give you what they used to have. Because so many times when you have it, you don't know how to appreciate it because you're accustomed to the spectacular. So sometimes you just got to go sit down and thank God for just giving you something to work with. You see, I owe all of you guys an apology. Yesterday, We were supposed to have reserved seating at the wild game banquet. And when I found out that because of the size of our group, there was going to be a lot of churches pushed to the outside, I canceled our reserved seating. Because I knew that I had guys that would be willing to serve in that way. And that you wouldn't be offended by it. And it wouldn't upset you. And you would just roll with it. Because when they offer you the best seat, you give it to your brother. And as I was driving home and I was thinking about just how many men call this church home. I thank to God that He put something in His children that don't worry about what it looks like, that run to the roar, and they use what they have. There's something in your hand. There's something in your possession. There's something in your arsenal that you can use. Use it. As they come to the music, I'm going to leave you with one last thing. Verse 22, the last thing I learned from Benaiah about being a child of God. These things Benaiah did, and he won a name among the 30. Verse 23, he was more honored than the 30. But he did not attain to the first three. Ain't that something? He had a resume. And it led to some success. It led to some significance. It led to some positions. But despite all of that, that joker never could get in the inner circle. But he just kept choosing to not worry about what it looked like. He just kept choosing to run towards the roar. He made the decision, I'm going to keep using what I have. It seems to me like Benaiah, as a child of God, understood. You don't live for the applause of man. You live for the approval of heaven. And that means there's one thing that you desire above all else, and that is the applause of heaven. To someday stand before the great white throne of judgment. And Jesus Himself, with nail-scarred hands, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have fought the good fight of faith. You may never make it into the inner circle. You may never be the most popular. But don't live for that mess. Live for the applause of heaven. Let there be one thing that you desire above all else, and that is to hear the applause of nail-scarred hands echoing throughout all of eternity as you cross through the gates as a lion chaser. I'm going to ask every head to be bowed, every eye to be closed, and I'm going to give you just a moment. Is there something that you've been running from? Something that's been chasing you that you need to be chasing? You know, I think about where that Benaiah chose to fight that lion. He fought him in a pit. Some of you know what it's like to be in the pits. You know what it's like to be overwhelmed by depression, overwhelmed by discouragement, overwhelmed by all the stuff that comes with the pit. The pit's the place where you typically get devoured. The pit's the place where you typically get eat up. But a child of God steps into that pit, comes out dragging that lion by the mane of the back of his neck. You see, it all happens because the ultimate Son of God lives on the inside of our lives. And that allows us to decree, greater is he that is in me than he that is within the world.